Psalm 14 treats atheism as sort of a symptom of a broader problem in humanity. And that's what we're going to see as we look at this. The foolishness of atheists is simply a symptom of a greater problem that dominates everyone in the human race.
The world is hostile and mocking to us as Christians. Should we be distressed or confident? Well, as Pastor Don Green will reassure us on today's edition of the Truth Pulpit, the Scriptures explain both what drives the mockers and what will be their ultimate fate. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're beginning a series titled, Does God Believe in Atheists? And Don, how should we think about all the persecution that afflicts whole people groups abroad and the mocking we endure for our faith here?
That's a great question, Bill. You know, my friend, if you're like me, you've heard the taunts of those who deny the Bible or deny the existence of God. Well, we know that they're the ones who are misguided. We trust in God's holy word and that our faith is well-founded because it's founded on Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Christ will honor our trust in him, even when it brings us shame before men, and that's our hope that we can rest in.
Thanks, Don. And friend, turn in your Bible to Psalm 14 as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
What we see in Psalm 14 is David examining the corruption of the human race. As he opens it up, he is longing for Yahweh to establish his kingdom on earth, for he is weary of the hostility of those who deny the very existence of God. And he examines it in a very precise and incisive way. When we think about the hostility of atheists, when we think of the way that people who are not Christians love to mock our faith and to be sarcastic toward it, Psalm 14 gives us insight into the way that we should think about it. And the Bible makes no bones about it. It calls people like that the fool. They are foolish people that are opposed to the work and the person and the existence of God. But as it goes on, and as you understand this, I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of an overview here right now, is to understand that Psalm 14 treats atheism as sort of a symptom of a broader problem in humanity. And that's what we're going to see as we look at this. The foolishness of atheists is simply a symptom of a greater problem that dominates everyone in the human race. That dominates everyone apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to look at here in Psalm 14. We're going to look, first of all, at the first three verses and see that the fool defies God. The atheist is a fool, and the fool is someone who defies God. And we're going to look at the first three verses as we begin here. Look at them with me again. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And it's a very bleak picture that David gives us of the environment that is around him. It's a bleak picture of humanity mocking and ignoring God. And we need to understand what exactly he's saying when he calls them fools. Because what he is saying, he is not accusing them of intellectual stupidity. This is not about a lack of information that they have. Rather, this term fool is one that has moral connotations. It's a negative moral term. It refers to someone who has made an ethical choice for evil. He lives as if there is no God. James Montgomery Boyce says, "The reason that this person is a fool and not merely mistaken is that he knows that there is a God, and yet he chooses to believe and act as if there is none." End quote. When we're looking at those people that mock the faith, that claim to be atheists, we need to understand that the Bible does not accept their premise at face value. The Bible pierces through that charade, that mask that they put on, and says, here, let me tell you what's really going on inside them. It gives you a picture of what the actual spiritual reality is. There is no one who truly does not believe that there is a God. As we're going to see, the Bible makes this very clear. It's simply a moral, ethical choice that they have made that they want to live without God. And so what we have here with the atheist is not a lack of information. It's not a different perspective on spiritual reality. It's not anything like that at all. What you have with the atheist is open defiance. There is in the atheist a refusal to listen to reason. He rejects the fear of the Lord, which could have led him to wisdom. This is a deliberate choice to reject that which is obvious around him, above him in the skies, and even within him in the sphere of his own conscience. And so what we have when we have an atheist in front of us, and it's not that they're outwardly hostile to everything. Sometimes they can be pleasant enough people. But deep in their heart, the Bible is telling us what is going on. There is a morally culpable corruption in their heart that God does not tolerate and that Scripture utterly condemns. And it says there, look at the end of verse 1. You see it in what they say that they believe. They say that there is no God. And then their lifestyle is corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. To take the language of what this verse is saying, these men are destructive. They do detestable things. And according to Scripture, spiritually speaking, there is no redeemable trait in them. And so, Scripture says, they make up this worldview that defines this God out of existence so that they are free to go ahead with their life. David says, that's foolish. It's morally corrupt. It's against the testimony of everything that is in nature around him and inside his own heart. That's how he opens up verse 1. And then as he goes on in verse 2, this is very interesting. He calls God as his witness to what he just said, what he just explained, what he just asserted in verse 1. He now calls God as his witness to what he had just said about the fool. Look at it there in verse 2 with me. He says, "The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." And here's the verdict in verse 3. "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one." And so what happens here is that David has expanded this out. He's stretched this out and called God as his witness to what he is saying about the human race. And what you have in verses 2 and 3 is an expansion that goes beyond those men who would verbally assert that there is no God, and it expands to a condemnation of the entire human race. David is saying, what the psalm is saying is that the atheistic spirit of verse 1 is simply a symptom of a greater problem that plagues everyone in the human race. Look at it in verse 2 with me. "The Lord has looked down from heaven." This is an expression of his omniscience. It is a statement that God examines the entire human race. He looks down as a witness on the actions and attitudes of men. And the question is there any exception to the broad statement made at the end of verse 1, "There is no one who does good"? Because that's a pretty striking statement. That's all comprehensive. And the question is, has it been overstated? Well, David calls God as his witness, and God's judgment and assessment of the human race, every man, woman, and child that has ever lived, is that there is no exception. Look at it there in verse 2. This is very sobering. God says, "Are there any who understand? Are there any who seek after God?" And the verdict from the witness is this, is no, there's not. They have all turned aside. The entirety of humanity, collectively and individually, has turned aside from God. Together they have become corrupt. And that word corrupt is from a term that speaks of sour milk. It's curdled milk. And so you take one whiff of it, and you just turn away in revulsion at the odor that is emitted from the sour milk. It is that kind of corruption that marks the entirety of the human race. And at the end of verse 3, notice what it says here. It says there is no one who does good, so it repeats what was said in verse 1. But then it adds this emphatic conclusion, not even one. As you look at these statements, look at how comprehensive this statement is. At the end of verse 2, are there any who understand? No. Verse 3, they have all turned aside, all of them without exception. Together they have all become corrupt. There's no one who does good. There is not even one. Notice that this is making a universal statement that applies throughout all of humanity. All of humanity is like curdled sour milk in the assessment of God. And here's what I want you to see about this, is that you have the atheist in verse 1, there is no God. Well, the person who refuses to read the Bible, the person who has no time or interest in prayer, the person who never thinks and contemplates the fact that there is a future judgment coming, who lives his life in disregard to the fact that there is a coming day of accountability before a holy God, that person is a practical atheist. There is no difference between a person who is marked by that kind of spirit and the one who openly says there is no God. The utter core of their being is exactly the same. The God who has made himself known in the scriptures, the God who reigns, the God who is the judge, the God who has given his law, to both those who verbalize their atheism and those who simply live it out in a practical way, there is no meaningful distinction between either one of them. And so for the person who is disinterested in the Bible, uninterested in Scripture, to the person who, for all intents and purposes, puts their fingers in their ear when spiritual discussions come up, what Scripture is saying in these first three verses of Psalm 14 is true of that person as well as the one who says, there is no God. There is an utter condemnation of that atheistic spirit that says, I will live life my own way. I will live in disregard to God. I don't care what anyone says. I don't care what Scripture says. I will be my own man. I will be my own woman. I will be my own boy. I will be my own girl. I don't want this God around me. There's no distinction in that. Even if they say, well, there may be a God, but I don't care. There's no distinction between that and the real the atheist who verbalizes it. This is what the first three verses are saying. And so it opens with a statement in verse 1 about the atheist who says there is no God, and then it expands out to say they're all like that. There is a common corruption. And the common thread that runs through humanity, ultimately, spiritually speaking, is this defiance and this rejection of God. And Scripture condemns it as being morally culpable. It's a sweeping indictment. Romans 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who," watch this, "suppress the truth in unrighteousness." There is the moral culpability of the professing atheist. He has within him bubbling up the reality, the testimony of his conscience that there is a God, and he suppresses it, he strangles it, he shuts it down with his verbalization, and he refuses to listen to that which his own heart speaks to him. Look at verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for this. It's morally culpable. It is something for which they will be held accountable and responsible. There will be no excusing themselves at the judgment seat of God by saying, "Well, I didn't really believe in you." God is not going to accept that. He's going to say, "You knew, and you simply refused." Look at verse 21 of Romans 1. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." They knew it all along. They said, "I'm not going to honor that God. I'm not going to submit myself to that God." And an increasing cloud of darkness descends upon their soul. And their life reflects the reality of that. God has plainly made himself known. The evidence is open and available so that any child who would look up at a nighttime sky could see it and acknowledge it. And Scripture says that the whole human race is like this, hopelessly perverted, hopelessly corrupt. Turn the page to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Actually, starting in verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." Here's what I wanted you to see from this passage, is that Scripture expands this out and applies it to all of humanity. Verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." Here's our quotes from Psalm 14. "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." The depravity of humanity is universal. It is all-inclusive. It is all-encompassing. There is no one outside this condemnation. It doesn't matter if it's somebody that has been brought up in a so-called Christian nation, or if it's a savage on an island that has never heard the gospel, the condemnation is the same. They are not seeking the true God, despite the evidence that is around them to do so. And therefore, we're all lost. We're all judged. Speaking of humanity apart from Christ, we're all under a universal condemnation. Going back to verse 1, we'll kind of sweep through it one more time here. How a man responds to the revelation of God, how you respond to the revelation of God, either in Scripture or simply in the way that God has displayed himself in nature, the way that you respond to that will have ethical consequences for the way that you live. You cannot escape this. Ungodliness in the heart eventually leads to ungodly behavior. You can't separate the two. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 22, that dirty sins come out of a dirty heart. That what comes out of a life is a reflection of what's in the heart. And so notice here in verse 1, notice in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool is set in his heart. It starts there. It starts inside him. Starts in that mission control center, that where his affections are defined, where his deepest attitudes are held. And then he says, the fool, this morally corrupt one, has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm going to set my life on the path that says there is no God. He took up counsel within his own soul. And now notice here that that's not divorced from real life. That's not divorced from the day-to-day walk of how he exists, because it says, David goes on and immediately says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds. The ungodliness in the heart is connected to the ungodliness in the external life. And it's only a matter of time before those two things are displayed simultaneously. We said that the fool defies God. That's what we saw in the first three verses. What I want to do now is to take you to the next three verses and see another aspect of it, and see how this atheistic spirit, this rebellious spirit, works itself out. And point number two, point number one, the fool defies God. Point number two, the fool defies God's people. The fool defies God's people. And when you think about it, there's just an ever-opening display of the wickedness of the human heart and the way that it manifests itself in life. It starts with a core of rebellion against God Himself and says, I reject this. I don't want a sovereign God. I don't want a holy God over me restraining me in my sin. And so I'm going to get rid of Him. Well, understand that that's like knocking over the first of a string of dominoes. And a lot of different dominoes start to fall in your life. Without a doubt, it's just inevitable that it would be like this. And so once a man makes a decision in his heart, I don't want that God over me, then the Bible gets set aside. Then prayer gets set aside. I mean, we're talking analytically, not chronologically here. But all of those things that would be a verbal response, a vertical response, I should say, to God in receiving His Word, in speaking to Him in prayer, that gets rejected and set aside because you don't want anything to do with it. Well, there are other dominoes that fall along the way, and eventually that hostile attitude toward God Himself is displayed in a hostile attitude toward the people of God. Look at Psalm 14, verse 4 with me. I've got to stop closing my Bible for illustration purposes, because when I go back to look at the verse, I got to look it up again. And so it's messing me up that way. I need two Bibles up here, one that I can close and pound, the other that's right here in front of me that I can read and preach from. Our pastor's really good, man. He takes two Bibles into the pulpit. That wouldn't be a bad thing to be known for, would it? Yeah, but he keeps one of them closed. Oh, okay, we'll sort that out later. Verse 4, the fool defies the people of God. Let me just kind of walk you into the text here. Sinners may try to eradicate God from their conscience. Say, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen. I won't open the book. I'm not going to listen to my conscience. I'm going to put my fingers in my ears. But you know what? They've got a problem with that because they still encounter the people of God. They still run into Christians. They still run into the people who open God's Word. And so the venom that they have already settled that they're going to spit out at God vertically now becomes directed toward the people of God. The hostility that is anchored in their heart toward a holy God rejects His Word, and then it rejects His people and it turns on them as well. Look at verse 4. Notice how the shift changes to a horizontal view here. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They turn and they devour people. They abuse them. They take advantage of them. Perhaps it's as simple as mocking and scorning and sarcastically mocking and making fun of what a believer holds dear. You can see it in the television, you can see it in your family relationships, you can see it everywhere around you. You know what this is talking about. That those people who reject God, who have been described as corrupt and not good, these are the same people that are now named as the workers of wickedness in verse 4. Would they go on the attack against God's people? They go on attack against Christians in today's world, and they eat them up as easily and as thoughtlessly as they eat a slice of bread. They just stick it in their mouth and chew it. It doesn't even take any effort. It doesn't take any thought. It's just the natural overflow of a life that has previously ordained itself to hate God.
As Pastor Don Green has driven home today on the Truth Pulpit, atheism is not the disease, it's the symptom of it, a sin nature that leads us to an utter rejection of and rebellion against God. We'll learn more on our next program as we continue our series, Does God Believe in Atheists? Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also, we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
For all the info about and directions to Truth Community Church, just visit thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. See you next time on The Truth Pulpit.